Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege again to welcome you this afternoon, and especially visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together to God's praise from Psalm 36, verse 2. Remain standing as we confess with the Church of all ages our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, indeed, your faithfulness and love, as we've sung, reach to the heights of heaven. You have shown your faithfulness to us in your Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He died for our sins on the cross, but he was raised with power to life. In him death has been conquered. And therefore, Lord, in him rests also our life, life eternal, when we embrace him by faith. We thank you, Lord, that you have granted us that faith, as weak as it may be. We ask that you would enable that faith to grow, and that you would use your word and spirit, even as that is read and preached again this afternoon, that we would be excited by your gospel, encouraged, strengthened, and also where necessary, admonished. And so we pray, Lord, for your blessing over this service of worship. Receive our praises in song, but also as we attentively listen to what you have to say to us. Lord, we ask all this only by grace. In the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. The collection this afternoon is for Mission Aid Sumba. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Prayer Psalm 63, verses 1, 2, and 3. Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from the book of Deuteronomy. We read first from Deuteronomy 31. This passage introduces the psalm of Deuteronomy 32, which was given through Moses, that all the children of Israel might learn it by heart. It is a prophetic song, and one that we have also in our book of praise in hymn 12, which we'll sing hereafter. Deuteronomy 31, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they're going to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them. They will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them." Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. We then turn to the first portion of that song. We'll read the first 14 verses of chapter 32. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who brought you? Bought you, I should say. Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel, or perhaps better, as you might find in your footnote, according to the number of the angels of God. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him. And there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. So far. Let's respond with the singing verses 1, 4, and 5 from this song as we find it in hymn 12. This afternoon, it's my privilege to preach to you God's word as that is summarized for us on Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Are all men then saved by Christ, just as they perished through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it's a true confidence, a firm confidence, that not only to others but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. Out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. And there follows the Apostles' Creed, which we have confessed together at the beginning of this service. Together with what we confess in Lord's Day 7, we will give a special consideration to a portion of that song from Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 and following. And we read there the following: He, that is God, found him, Israel, in a desert land. And in the wasteland, a howling wilderness, he encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll again sing from that song, hymn 12, verse 14. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've read this afternoon, this song that we find in Deuteronomy 32 was to be a very special song for the people of God. And in an age where most people still never learned to read, yet everybody was to be taught the words of this song, so that they would know it by heart, so that they could sing it, so that they could remind themselves both of God's goodness, of what God had done for them, the fact that he indeed is the rock of their salvation, and even ours, but also that they might have a prophetic warning not to fall away. Each generation in turn was to memorize the words of this song. You know, if you know this song very well, and you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, for example, afresh, time and again, you'll see that he's got the words of this song in the back of his mind, as any faithful Jew. He knew it by heart. It does give, indeed, a beautiful description of God's deliverance and a prophecy of the falling away of the people, of God's action, his initial anger against them, but also at the end of the song, God's action to nevertheless stem the tide of his people's enemies, to continue to deal with his people. It was, in short, a song of faith. And faith, or trust, and another word to describe that faith, is never blind. You know, some people sometimes talk about blind faith. Well, that has nothing to do with Christianity. In Christianity, faith always has a basis. And the song confronts us with God's love and grace, both in the past and in the present, as well as the promise for the future. And even as God's love and grace in the past is the basis for a trust in him, that he will continue to be like that, that he will fulfill the promises that he has given to his people, both back then and for us, even now. But there's one beautiful image at the beginning of that song. We're instructed to view God, as it were, as a mighty eagle. An eagle hovering over its young. Its young are God's people. Us too. And so God, the mighty eagle, is a God that we can trust. And we'll see this afternoon that as eaglets, we are firstly adopted, secondly instructed, and thirdly carried and cared for. God, the mighty eagle, a God you can trust. First of all, then, adopted. That image of the eagle in this song, it begins already in verse 10. God found Israel, it says, in a desert land, in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. And then, as an eagle, he encircled him. And you get this fantastic picture of an eagle. I think you've all seen film shots of eagles as they hover around and encircle. They don't just encircle their prey, that's perhaps the image that's most before our minds, but they also encircle, they fly around their young to protect them, to protect the nest, for example. And we're given a picture in this song as God is such an eagle that adopts his people, adopts Israel as his own young. They don't naturally belong to him, but it is the choice of God. God then here pictured as the eagle that takes Israel to be his own. And that's a very, very important aspect of our salvation in Scripture, brothers and sisters. That God chose us. And it's not the other way around. And as Scripture explains, even when the gospel goes out and the light of the gospel goes out and it's preached, and people respond, and people come to faith, ultimately, it is still God adopting us. Because it is God who puts that faith in our hearts by the work of his Holy Spirit. God makes us to belong to him. That's what adoption is all about. And you know, it's also something that we confess in Lord's Day 7. What do you think of those words? These things God has given to me, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation, out of mere grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits. Christ's merits, not mine. Nothing I can do is going to merit salvation. It is indeed salvation purely by God's favor, God's grace, his choice. And that's why the Catechism says God has granted forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and salvation to me. He has given them. I didn't have them. We sure need them, but we have not earned them. Well, to come back to this image in the Song of Moses, you see, God is the eagle adopting his young and removing that young then from danger, taking them back to himself, to his nest of safety. He found them in a desert land, in a wasteland, a howling wilderness, a pictorial image really of their slavery in Egypt. And God brought them to his nest here, pictured as Mount Sinai initially, or perhaps you could also envisage, of course, ultimately in this song, the promised land. And you remember how that went. This, of course, was very fresh in the minds of the people at this time, that second generation that had grown up in the wilderness, but their parents had come out of Egypt. And they knew what that slavery was like. And you remember how God did that. He called Moses, and he sent Moses from the Sinai, where God had his dwelling in those days, to bring the people to him. At least, that was the initial command to Moses. And God gave Moses his staff. It was the staff of God. You remember how Moses, with Aaron then, his brother, went down to Egypt and confronted the Pharaoh and asked the Pharaoh that he might let the people go. And of course, the Pharaoh said no. And initially, three plagues were given by means of this staff of God to show to Pharaoh something of God's power, that he ought to let those people go. You remember, the Nile was turned into blood. The plague of frogs arose out of that, and then the plague of mosquitoes. But you remember what happened then? Something really quite stunning. You know, very often we just think of the 10 plagues, one after the other. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And of course the last one's the ultimate, all the firstborn sons and firstborn of cattle, etc. But it didn't quite happen that way. Three plagues by the staff of God, with Moses representing the Lord as the Lord is in the Sinai, calling the people to him. And then God himself goes to Egypt. And you see that in the plagues that follow, that staff is no longer necessary. It's not used. God himself is now in Egypt conducting these plagues, and they get successively more severe as the Pharaoh hardens his heart against God's plans. God has come himself as the eagle in this song to collect his own. And he does that. After those last plagues, the most severe, the thick darkness, and then, of course, indeed, the firstborn sons that are taken, God leads his people out as a storm cloud by day that they follow. We sometimes forget that. It wasn't a white cloud. It was a dark storm cloud. It rained on them. And a pillar of fire by night. And the way in which God brought his people to himself provided them with the basis for that faith and trust that God would ask. I said right at the beginning, Christian faith is not a blind faith. You have a basis for it. And God laid the basis for his people in the Old Testament by means of those 10 plagues, showing his tremendous power, his ability to thwart what would have been the mightiest nation on earth at the time. And the nations round about were so scared stiff of what had happened to Egypt. And all those 38 years that Israel was wandering around in the wilderness, incredibly vulnerable, nobody attacked them. God was a God to be reckoned with. And this deliverance out of the slavery in Egypt indeed formed the basis for their trust in God for the future. He's promised it. Well, he's demonstrated that he can keep those promises and that he does keep his promises, because he brought us to the promised land. Even though it had taken a long time, he was faithful to that promise made generations ago to Abraham. He's got the power. And of course, right from the very beginning, Israel was asked to trust God. You remember when they'd had 9 out of the 10 plagues. But for the final one, they needed to demonstrate that faith, that trust. They needed to slaughter the lamb. They needed to smear the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of their houses. You can imagine some people thinking, what's all this nonsense? Smearing blood all over my doorpost. Just because Moses says so. Well, you know what would have happened to anybody that ignored that command. Faith was required. Now think about what we confess in question and answer 20. Are all men saved by Christ, just as all perished through Adam? No. Only those who by a true faith are grafted into Christ. You see, in Jesus Christ, God's Son, a new humanity is begun. The old humanity has its roots in Adam. Everybody is descended from Adam and Eve. And everybody in Adam and Eve is condemned. Condemned to experience God's anger. Ultimately, if they do not repent, in hell. But that new humanity in Christ that was begun all the way back at the beginning when God gave the seed of hope to put faith in him. And it was confirmed with Abraham and the promises made to Abraham and to his, yes, and to his seed, meaning and to his descendants. But the way God works that out is, and to his faithful descendants. In other words, those who approach God with the faith of Abraham. And you know, that principle enabled a great multitude, mixed multitude, Egyptians and others, to come out of the slavery in Egypt together with the Israelites. We sometimes forget that, you know. It wasn't just Israelites wandering around in the desert for 38 years and finally coming into the promised land. It was a considerable mixed multitude of those people that had placed their faith in this God of Abraham. Exodus 12, verse 38. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. Faith, says the Catechism, accepts the benefits of God. For us, the benefits of Jesus Christ. For them back then, the benefits of God, the promises that he made to them, accepting them in the demonstration of God's power through the 10 plagues for deliverance, but also God's care for them. 38 years in the wilderness, fed with manna from heaven, with the water from the rock, with the birds, quackles we say in Dutch. I think that must be quails in English. God's provision for them. And of course for us, yes, the benefits of Christ. Salvation through his substitutionary atonement. In other words, that he took our place on the cross. He suffered the punishment that we should have suffered. But then he proved that he had completely endured that punishment by rising from the dead, by conquering death. and showing us the power of God in him to undo death itself. And that is our basis for this faith, this trust in Jesus Christ. God's proven it. Death can be conquered. Somebody did rise from the dead unto everlasting life. And that same promise is given to us. All the more reason to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. But you see also through this song and through this deliverance, how God is the God of a people. And a people is made up of families. Families including children. And babies, even as a baby was baptized this morning. For God, as the eagle, protects all his young. Families were brought through the Red Sea to God. And as the Apostle Paul tells us, that's a picture of baptism. Paul, who talks about the Red Sea and about the cloud being baptized, as it were, these people, is probably thinking of the water sprinkling over the people as they're going through that dry passage, or of the storm cloud that follows them raining upon them. He talks about that at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 10. For those who would later like to look it up. We're bound by faith to Jesus Christ. And we're bound as the people of God, as families. Well, if God adopts us and engenders that faith in us, giving us every reason to put trust in him, then he also instructs us. I go back to this song and the image. God as the eagle encircles his young and he instructs him. He keeps him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle, he stirs up the nest, hovers over his young, spreading out his wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. What's going on here? The picture's made a little bit more specific, I saw, in the rhymed version that we sang. I wonder if you noticed that as well. It's a little known fact about eagles. But here in the rhymed version, what do we see? Lo, is an eagle hovering over its young when it has thrust them from its eyrie, from its nest, will catch them, bearing them along on outspread wings that never weary. It's how eagles teach their young to fly. You know, they often have nests that are way, way up in the mountainous rock crags. And they push the little eaglets out of the nest when they're ready. And of course, they fall. The intention is that they start spreading out their wings and learning how to fly. And if necessary, the eagle will catch them. Or if they come down to the bottom without really having flown, it'll pick them up, take them all the way back to the nest, and throw them out again. And it's a process that in nature happens for at least an hour before the eagle has appropriately taught his young again and again, throwing them out, to fly. And that's the picture that God is giving of himself and his people instructing us, leading us to food. Carrying us on his wings, God alone led him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock. Instruction. And we read too, so the Lord alone led him. And there was no foreign god with him. Nobody else is doing this for his people, but God himself, teaching us and giving us the strength, showing us what it is to lead a life as his people. What a wonderful image. And of course, the way that God instructs us is through his holy word. God took Israel out of Egypt to the Sinai. He gave them the law of Moses. And yes, that law in Jesus Christ has been done away with, but that doesn't mean that we disparage it. We don't turn around and poke fun at it. It was God's holy law, and it was given to his people Israel to instruct them, to be a tutor, to lead them to Jesus Christ. And embodied in that law, and sure, it had many, many rituals and sacrifices and cleanness laws, but embodied in all those rituals was also that essential moral law that remains for us today. And a moral law that was given for the people at that time, a concrete application that we can still learn from. The same basics are there in Jesus Christ, in the fruit of the Spirit, and in the law of love. And so our instruction comes through that word of God. And that's why the Catechism too makes it such an important part of faith. True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. What's lying behind that? Well, statements that, for example, the Apostle Paul makes about the importance of God's word for the Christian. We are not just what some people might call New Testament Christians. We are whole Bible Christians. Listen to what Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture, he's talking about the whole Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That aspect of faith ought not to be missed. Indeed, Christian faith is not blind. It is led and instructed by the Word of God. Finally, as an eagle, God carries and cares for his young. I think particularly of what is said in verses 13 and 14 of that psalm. He makes them ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the field. He drives oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, milk of the flock, fat of lambs and rams, choicest wheat, etc. We think here of God's care for his people, both in the wilderness and in the promised land. He had promised to be with them as long as they, in faith, embraced him and his word. And when they didn't, he prophesied through this song, "You don't embrace me by faith, I will walk away. You will see the difference, the consequences." And do we not read in the book of Judges how time and again a generation grew up that did not know the Lord? And they suffered the consequences when they went out to serve the Baals or whoever. Finally, they realized we need the Lord and they repent. And God provides a deliverer. For us, we need to consider too the protection of Jesus Christ. For it's only in and through Jesus Christ that we have God as our Heavenly Father. That same Heavenly Father who will not allow a hair of our head to fall without his will. Now I think of what the New Testament also says with respect to those people who through hardening and sin need to be cast out. They are, if you look at 1 Corinthians 5, for example, they are removed from the protection of Jesus Christ. They are handed over to the devil. We need to realize what that means for our lives in the here and now, brothers and sisters. To embrace Jesus Christ by faith is not just an insurance policy for eternal life after this life. Do what we can this life and grow a business, do whatever, and then you've got an insurance policy for the next life. You come to church and make sure you have some kind of faith. Well, that's not the Christian faith at all. For the Christian faith embraces Jesus Christ every day of the week and realizes that in embracing Jesus Christ, he is our King also in the here and now. And that his angels are everywhere. And that he is leading our lives, and there is not a thing that happens in our lives without his will. And that is the will of a heavenly Father in Christ, a Father who cares for his people, who loves his people, and who has a plan for the life of each and every one of us, that we might serve to the furtherance of his kingdom with the gifts in the situation that he has given us. That's something not to be forgotten. But the most important gifts he grants to us are, as the Catechism summarizes, forgiveness of sins. In other words, complete reconciliation with God. And that is true protection, protection from his anger. Full satisfaction is provided by the death of Jesus Christ. But if we appreciate that, if we treasure that gift, then of course in faith that means in our walk of life, that appreciation will shine through, that thankfulness. If we understand what it is to be forgiven of our sins, to be reconciled with God, then we will do, in the words of the Apostle Paul, everything in our power to be at peace with our fellow man, especially the household of the saints. But even those outside. And anybody that's had any experience of life on this earth knows, because we're dealing with sinful people and our own sinful nature, that that means work. Yeah, we all have our work cut out for us to keep that reconciliation treasured. In other words, my reconciliation with God must shine through in the way I make work of remaining reconciled to my brothers and sisters and to those God places in my life around me. You know, it's all too easy in this life to think, oh, that you're so frustrated by somebody, that's his problem. If he wants to be reconciled, okay, let him come to me. Well, just imagine if that was God's attitude. If this sinful humankind wants to be reconciled with me, let them come to me. Well, you know, it would never happen. And I think, at a certain point in time, each and every one of us has been guilty of saying, oh, I'm fed up with that person. Let him come to me if he really wants to be reconciled. That's not the attitude of God. And it ought not to be the attitude of a Christian. Forgiveness of sins is granted to us in Christ, as is everlasting righteousness. That's the basis of us being able to stand before God, of being able to enter into eternal life, that we have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why we say, without any merit of our own, through faith alone, we're justified. And what that means, of course, too, is if we appreciate that fact, it's only by Christ's absolute sinless perfection that we receive, we're clothed with it, says the Apostle Paul, that we can stand before God, then we, if we will really appreciate that, we'll do our utter best to show thankfulness in this life, to live a life like Christ. in biblical words, to be conformed to his image. That's how we show our appreciation, by not remaining in sin, but by working to be reformed according to Christ himself. And, says the Catechism, we're granted salvation. Salvation. Deliverance. Getting saved. Not, by the way, being saved from the devil. It's amazing how many people think that. If you ask them, what are you saved from? From the devil. No. We're saved from God's righteous anger against sin. That's what we're saved from, our own sin, if you will, or God's anger against our sin. Because if we don't get saved through Jesus Christ, we're destined to live an eternal life in hell, which is eternal death. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon I've wanted to illustrate that faith, that trust in God, through the metaphor that song of Moses gives us. For God really is our eagle, hovering over us, caring for us. And we really do need to trust him, even as the young trusts its mother. Let us then all the more learn to live out of grace and by faith. No, not a blind faith. A faith informed and enriched and grounded in God's holy word. And may he be praised. Amen. Let's sing again from hymn 12, verse 14. For the consistory, there are the following announcements. Consistory will meet with the deacons tomorrow evening at 7:30, Lord willing. Attestation has been requested by Brother and Sister N. Berkelaar Sr. to the church at Armidale. And Reverend de Tuff has accepted the call extended to him by the Freeformed Church of Melville. An Ascension Day service will be held this coming Thursday at 7:30 p.m. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have indeed revealed yourself to us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have that beautiful image of you as the eagle, caring for but also instructing its young. And may we, Lord, respond appropriately in faith, embracing your Son, Jesus Christ, seeing in him our only hope of deliverance, but also the power to conquer death itself. Grant that also in the coming week, we may live in and for him. And when we're confronted with struggles or with temptations, that we might think immediately of him, of what he did for us on the cross, suffering the pain and anguish of hell itself. That we may be all the more strengthened by your Spirit and word to go forward in the joy of the gospel. Grant us open eyes to see the opportunities you will give us this coming week to shine that light, whether in the workplace or at home. And Lord, we pray that you would bless also all your churches, that that gospel would go forth. We pray, Lord, also particularly this afternoon for our brothers and sisters in Sumba, that you would be with them and with their activities, and that you would also bless the work of Mission Aid to grant them help where there is need, that they might receive that help in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and see in that assistance something also of your care for your people. We pray, Lord, that you would be with the activities planned for the coming week, the consistory meeting tomorrow evening, that you'd grant the brothers wisdom and strength to make decisions that are not only honoring and glorifying to you, but upbuilding to all of us. Lord, that you would be with our brother and sister Berkeley Senior as they finally make the move to the congregation in Armidale, that you would bless them also there. We pray that you'd be with the senior brothers and sisters in their own congregation and with the particular struggles that come with age. Lord, be near to them. We pray too for expectant mothers that you would bless them, that in due course they might bring healthy children to this world, children that seem to be gifts from yourself. And at the same time, Lord, we do pray for those who would so desire to have children, to receive those gifts from you, and we ask that if it is your will, you might yet grant that blessing. Lord, we pray also for the churches in our federation that are vacant. There are many of them at the moment. We ask that you would be with them, that in your time you would grant a shepherd and teacher to them that would enable them also to be instructed in the faith that you have given us. Bless also our efforts, Lord, to grapple with your holy word, even as we do that again in clubs this coming week. Lord, we ask these things. We ask them of you as our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, and we ask them only by grace. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A closing song is to be found in Psalm 91, the verses 1 and 2. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.